It is now the duty of our brother Matt Neville to deliver us the necessary words of exhortation. Brother Matt.
Thank you, Brother Jonah, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and friends. In preparing for this exhortation, I did a bit of reading and thinking just to, I like to refresh my own mind and memory as to what an exhortation really should be, so that hopefully I can impart something that is meaningful. For everybody, and we can think about our lives and in relation to Christ, and hopefully be encouraged and strengthened spiritually on a morning such as this. So I thought about that a bit, and I actually read through. I didn't bring it, but I read through that little book, "Ye Servants of the Lord," I believe it's called. It's more of a booklet, I guess, but definitely recommend that one if you're. I've got a speaking appointment or another ecclesial duty to fulfill. I find that one really helpful. So I'm hoping that with the exhortation this morning and what we'll be looking at, that we'll both be able to do some sincere introspection, some looking at ourselves and our lives and the things that we're doing, and to be honest with ourselves, and to also be encouraged and uplifted on our walk to the kingdom as we move through our exhortation today. Hopefully we'll be able to accomplish those things. And so when I think of times, that I've listened to a what I would call a really good exhortation, one that I have often, some of us might describe it as being moved by the exhortation. It's when the speaker has been able to cause the probing words of Scripture to go into the mind and heart, and to bring an awareness of our failure and sin, and a need for forgiveness, and also right alongside with those things to bring an encouragement that is bright and reminds us of greater wonderful times to come. And that it is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So we'll try to meet some of these ideals today. I don't profess that this is going to be the model exhortation, but that's what we're going to hope to achieve. So the exhortation this morning comes from Philippians 3 and 4, as Brother Jonah mentioned. And if I had to put a title on the exhortation, I might call it Wins and Losses. And so your mind might go immediately to something like a score sheet or, a sports team that has a record of how they're doing in a particular league. That's not really what we're going to be talking about this morning. We'll be considering the times in our lives when we lose or suffer loss, and when we win, and what that looks like from Philippians 3. And so the main phrase or theme from the reading would come from verse 8, where Paul says, "I count all things loss, that I may win Christ." And if we had to put it into today's language and kind of flesh it out a little bit, we might say, there's nothing in my life that's of any importance when compared with Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom and the opportunity of life everlasting in that kingdom. So Paul, as we know, was a man that made an extremely drastic change in his life. And of course, that was brought about by an extremely drastic event, But that drastic change, we have a partial description right here in Philippians 3. And so I think it might be just worth it to reread some of those verses. So we'll start at verse 4, where he says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And also, just dropping down to verse 13 and 14. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, there are probably not many Christadelphians who could compare their conversions and lives to that of Paul's. Nevertheless, the principles can be applied to our lives, and I think to our daily lives and our walk of discipleship. So a few questions that we could ask ourselves as we kind of move through the exhortation this morning and look up a few passages. A few things that we might ask ourselves: what have we or I counted as loss for Christ? Have we given up something to become a follower of Jesus Christ? Career, perhaps, home, lifestyle, world relationships, interests, pastimes, free time, health, social or economic standing, life pursuits. And another question, why do we work so hard for the material or earthly possessions that we regularly admit we are ready to give up when the time comes? So I freely admit it's hard to ask these questions, and I found it hard to ask them of myself, found it difficult. Let's turn over to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 16. And I wonder if Paul would have known these words of Jesus somehow. Paul certainly echoes the principles in the teaching of Jesus in his writings. And this passage also fits nicely with our theme of wins and losses or loss and gain. And so Matthew 16, starting at verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Just as a note, a sort of a side note, the words there in verse 26, gain and loss, they're the same Greek words in Philippians 3, verse 8, loss and win. So we're kind of tied in there as well with the original Greek words. So depending on what we choose to do with verses 24 to 26 here in Matthew, you know, have we taken up our cross and followed him? Have we lost our lives that we might find life in him? The reward comes in verse 27. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." And the parallel accounts in Mark and Luke both have an interesting and thought-provoking verse in sort of in the place of verse 27 in Matthew's gospel record. And so I'd just like to read Luke's gospel. Chapter 9 is where we find the parallel account. And verse 23, we'll start at. And then we'll get to that verse at 26. So Luke 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So instead of this, what we might see in verse 27 of Matthew's gospel, instead of this nice picture of Christ coming with the angels and rewarding every man according to his works, those who are found faithful, it's going to be a good reward. In Matthew 16, we have, and in Luke 9, we have in Luke 9, him saying, "Don't be ashamed of me and of my words, or I'll be ashamed of you when I come as judge of the living and the dead." And it's a potentially scarier picture. It seems like more of a warning in Mark's and Luke's account. Now, where do we read of someone not being ashamed of Jesus Christ? Well, it's Paul. Paul to the Romans in chapter 1, where he says, Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So brothers and sisters, let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not just because we don't want him to be ashamed of us upon his return, but because we are to preach salvation to everyone who would believe. So let's not be ashamed to share the hope that we have with others. When an opportunity comes to speak to someone about the truth, take hold of it. Don't withdraw yourself. Don't be ashamed. What's the worst that's going to happen? A bit of ridicule, a harsh word. I think I can pretty safely say that you won't be beaten or stoned or whipped like Paul was. Paul wasn't ashamed, was he? Even after extreme resistance to the message of the gospel of Christ, he wasn't ashamed, and he barely even slowed down to dust himself off. Now, Paul exhorts Timothy to not be ashamed in 2 Timothy. I haven't written down the chapter. That's very helpful. I've got the verse, not the chapter. So we'll find it. Is it 1? Yes. That's probably why I didn't write it down, because I just turned there and there it would be. So 2 Timothy 1, starting at verse 8, Paul exhorts Timothy to not be ashamed. And he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And so look at what he says there to Timothy in verses 8 and 9 and 12 and 13 especially, about not being ashamed, about being a partaker of the gospel's afflictions, and to hold fast to the sound words. And then come back to our Philippians reading and see what Paul says in chapter 4. Well-known few verses in chapter 4, starting at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so if we can bring these two chapters together, chapter 3 and 4 of Philippians, one of the messages that I see is that if we look at the list of the things in verse 8 and 9 here in chapter 4, if there are things in your life, if there are things in my life that don't fit into that list, then lose them. Count them worthless things. Count those worthless things as loss. And get rid of them, that you might win Christ, that I might win Christ. And as chapter 4, verse 9 says, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we've come here this morning as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ to remember his sacrifice and his life, death, and resurrection. Let's for a moment then think what our Master gave up and counted as loss. He chose a life of service, as we read. We just flip back a page into Philippians 2. He chose a life of service. Philippians 2, picking it up at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He could have taken glory for himself, but he didn't. Think of the temptations in the wilderness when he could have done miracles to satisfy himself. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. Think of the more than 12 legions of angels that he could have called to himself in the garden. The scripture was to be fulfilled, and Christ's mind was on giving the glory to his Father. Hopefully we have accomplished a couple of our goals this morning that we set out at the beginning. Hopefully we can better identify the areas in our lives that could use improvement, but that we've also been encouraged and strengthened for the week ahead through the passages of Scripture that we've considered this morning. Let's watch and wait with renewed zeal for the return of our Messiah and King, and prepare for that day and life in his kingdom. And I'll just leave you with the last two verses of Philippians 3. For our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Thank you, Brother Matt, for those encouraging words. It is truly important that we remove all unnecessary facets of our life so that we can greater adhere to this list that is given for us by our Brother Paul. So now, in further preparation for the emblems, we will sing together hymn 231, which reads, Hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Hear what I touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand thy eternal grace, and all my weariness upon thee lean. Hymn 231.